Your father. Raise your hand if you had a father somewhere. So it's Father's Day. We're happy about that. And today we're going to continue on talking about elders and elder qualifications. Today we're specifically looking at the character of the people who are helping shepherd God's flock and what that should look like. And so I think that this is a special call for all of our fathers out there. Fatherhood is one of the ways that our character is tested and proved, and good things can come from fatherhood, and there's great potential. And I think this is a lesson, as I said, all of these character qualities are good for young, old, men, women. These are things that we should be striving for and trying to obtain. So we've talked some about the qualifications that the scriptures give us of what an elder should be like. A willingness to serve, and then we're going to dig into this godly character stuff. There has to be at least enough knowledge of Scripture that you can explain the truths of God's Word and you can help defend God's Word, defend the church, protect the church against heresy and false teaching and things like that. So there assumes a certain knowledge that someone is going to have in one of our leaders. Your family is a proving ground for the way that you have led your family. And of course, we've talked about how that, it is a family, and it takes a real partnership between a husband and a wife to raise children well. It takes a whole church to be involved in that process. It was kind of exciting today. We got to start our summer Bible memory challenge. And that's a way we're trying to build up our families and the young people in our church. So we got people who have selected their secret animals. Don't tell, that's a secret, what your secret animal is. And we're going to be tracking participation. We're going to be tracking the memory work. That's what all the stuff is over on the side. And so we're going to have a lot of fun doing that. And this is for anyone in the church who would like to be involved in this activity. And as I said, for our really, there's highlighted verses that make it more accessible for those who are like 8 years old and younger. You can just do the highlighted portion. So if you're eight or younger, or 70 or older, you can just do the highlighted sections to make it a little more within grasp, because we would love as much participation as we can get. You don't have to come to the 9:30 class to participate in that. You can still go to your adult Bible classes as normal, although you won't track as quickly in the participation section. But for those who come at 9:30, for those who bring their Bibles, for those who do their midweek challenge, they're going to move along pretty quickly. And we're going to see who the fastest secret animals are out there in the church. So another qualification is that you're not a new convert. You're an established believer. We'll talk about that in upcoming weeks. So what are the scriptures that we're dealing with primarily? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, an overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And then similar to it is Titus's list of criteria. An overseer manages God's household. He must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, one who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And so some of those characteristics are similar as we've looked at. I highlighted in yellow the ones that we find that are, in the Greek, they are identical. Self-controlled is in both of those lists, and it's also a fruit of the Holy Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. Hospitable is another one of those. Literally, that Greek is a love of strangers. Someone who is hospitable is someone who creates a context for strangers to lose their strangeness, creates a context for relationship to grow, and for getting to know people, know one another, getting to know people. And so that is a crucial qualification for those who would shepherd God's flock, that they be able to be a person who invites relationship, who invites people in. And it's a good one in both of those lists. Not given to drunkenness and not violent. In both of those lists, word for word, the Greek, and that's a particular a kind of lack of self-control that are mentioned in these lists. Some of these are also different words, but very similar concepts. To be above reproach is very similar to being blameless. It's just nuances of the language. So thank you for those who prayed for me this last week, because I was up to my eyeballs in Greek. And, you know, it's not my favorite swimming pool, but it is a necessary pool to wade through at times. So I really want to dig into these, and I did this because I really want to dig into these character qualifications. And I think, as I say again, these are specific for elders, but they're good for all Christians. And we're going to look at other character qualities that are asked of all Christians, and we're going to build on those in upcoming weeks. These character qualifications need to be more than a checklist. We can't just presume these things in a person's life. If someone is going to shepherd God's flock and step up to that high calling, I think that the fruit of at least some of these qualities needs to be recognizable in their life. Really, the New Testament puts far greater emphasis on a person's holy character than they do about things like administrative skills or managerial skills or charismatic teaching. It's great if those things are there, but really, what is the character of the people around us, but specifically those who would shepherd God's flock? Better a godly elder with mediocre organizational skills or leadership skills than a charismatic leader with glaring moral flaws. And it's amazing how churches get sucked into this. If the guy specifically here where I am is delivering the goods, we'll put up with some arrogance. We'll tolerate a little bit of pride. If they're a little overbearing and heavy-handed, we tend to kind of look the other way sometimes. I think we need to have a high standard that doesn't just make excuses or look the other way, but we really carefully consider the character qualities specifically of those who are going to lead the church, the spiritual leaders of a congregation. So I still remember one particular class I took at Abilene Christian University. It was a counseling for church leaders class. And so it was mostly ministers or aspiring ministers and elders who participated in that class. It was taught by a guy named Charles Seibert. And Brother Seibert used to work with churches in crisis. So he was the guy at ACU when a congregation said, hey, we're on the verge of splitting, or things are falling apart, or we've had this moral failure from a minister or elder. He's the guy that would take those calls. And he would go and work with these churches to help mitigate the damage and sometimes help put back the pieces of when disaster happens that splits churches. And so I remember one particular class, he was really hard on any of us who would presume to go into ministry about what our character was like. And specifically, he asked us about how we were handling our sexuality. And that can have devastating consequences for a church. And I think it was so fresh in his mind because he was dealing with a situation where someone who was in spiritual leadership, it was actually an elder and a minister, were involved in a case of molestation of a girl in the youth group. Horrible, horrible stuff that should never happen ever. And that is why the character of those who would presume to lead God's church, it must be impeccable. It must be spirit-filled. They have to display those kind of fruit in their lives. Jesus tells them, you know, there's a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing, and they don't even realize they're a wolf. Because everyone knows how to talk sheep. Everyone knows how to act sheep. But what is the character like when no one is looking? You can't always see everything. You can't always know everything. But if there is discernible fruit, Jesus tells us, look at the fruit. You want to know what a man's quality is like? You look at his fruit. The way he treats people, his interactions. What do his kids think of him? What's his relationship like with his wife? If there's not discernible fruit in a person's life, you need to get to know that person better. It doesn't necessarily, but an absence of fruitfulness in their life. And that's why I think another reason why you don't put a new believer into a shepherding role, because they haven't been tested. Their character has not been known over the course of years' time. And it's something we need to be very careful about. So let's dig into some of these Greek terms a little bit. You cannot have loose ends of doubt about those who would lead God's flock. So above reproach, I won't bother you with the Greek, but it's there, and I go through and I do exegesis on all of these terms. If later on you're really curious about these things, I've got stuff for you to study and we'll make available to you. Irreproachable, blameless, without fault. It literally means not to be laid hold of. It doesn't stick. Blameless, without reproach, as a steward of God's household, free from accusation. These are men who don't have questionable associations. They don't leave the door open for accusations. They don't leave the door open for spiritual attacks to come our way. They don't leave grounds that cause confusion for people or the church. There's no questions about their allegiance. There's no questions about their character. This is character that's been proven over a long period of time. And this blameless character is displayed in the church and outside of the church as well. This is another call for elders. He must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. So somehow, our spiritual shepherds, they need to represent the best of the Eugene Church of Christ, the best of what we are as a church. And they're examples within the flock, within our church body, and they are examples to those outside of the church as well, and are witness to the community. So let's talk about self-control. The Greek here, it gives us three different words that talk about that relate to self-control. Temperate, self-controlled, disciplined. A temperate person is someone who's sober, well-balanced, free from excesses. There's not glaring flaws. There's not sore thumbs sticking out kind of thing. Self-controlled, serious, prudent, thoughtful, sound-minded. These are balanced people. They're not... They tend to be able to just take circumstances as they are. These are people who are usually not freaking out, the first ones to freak out and get upset about things. They are pretty calm in the way they react to situations. They give things thought. They are controlled in the way that they look at things. Disciplined. That's in full control of yourself. It means kind of possessing the inner strength to control your own desires and actions. So someone who has this kind of discipline, this level of self-control, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, a spirit-filled man is someone who they are able to sit in the pain of their own discomfort. That's the kind of discipline that I'm talking about here. They don't punch out and self-medicate with other things, whatever that other thing would be. Disciplined. They don't toy with temptation. I remember the Christian artist Rich Mullins, any of you remember him? He's got some great songs. If I stand, let me stand on the promise. You will pull me through. Ooh. So maybe that's before some of your time. Or maybe that was just like under your radar at the time. Anyway, I saw him in a concert one time in the University of Texas. And he said this about temptation. He said, I don't actually want to sin. I just want to be tempted real good. You know, I just want to be tempted really good. And I thought about that because I think, boy, as a young man, I felt that way too. I want to feel that excitement, but I don't want to actually cross the line ever. An elder who is disciplined does not think about that. They flee from the stuff that they're not setting themselves up in situations where compromise could be coming. They steer clear of those things. They have the discipline that they don't give in to walking up next to the line and taking a look over. They don't need to do that. They've settled those things in themselves. They are self-controlled. Okay. So these positive characteristics of self-control, they would stand against particular areas of a lack of self-control. So the negative qualities that are given in the Greek that stand against self-control, not given to drunkenness, not getting inebriated, drunk, high, or intoxicated. They are not dealing with addiction issues. They have settled those matters, and they're not open to accusation about these matters anymore. They're a good example to look to. Not violent. A violent person is a striker or a fighter, someone who's quick to go on the attack. If you have an elder who says something like, you can't talk to me that way, you want to take this outside, that man should not be in spiritual leadership. Not quick-tempered. Someone who's inclined to anger. Someone who reacts quickly. This is something we would say about someone who has a short fuse in more colloquial English. They're going to be involved in whatever's going on, and they're going to be quick to, and if it gets, they got to roll in the mud, they're going to be quick to roll in the mud with you. And just, I'm going to handle this. I'm going to take care of this, because, you know, it's that kind of spirit or attitude that really, it is not self-controlled. Not given to drunkenness and substance abuse. It can destroy lives. It's a slippery slope there. It can pull people further into sin. Our elders should be models of discipline as examples that we can look to, especially for people who may be in our congregation who have had a history or are currently struggling with addiction issues. And a church is a spiritual hospital, and we're going to have all kinds of people. And in our day and time, there's a lot of people who have struggled with addiction issues. And this needs to be a place where we get healthy together. And we need to be able to look at our spiritual leaders and see examples of what sobriety and clean living, and then also handling that with grace for those who are struggling. What does that look like? Is that being modeled in our midst? Not given to drunkenness does not, in the Greek, necessarily require that an elder would abstain from all alcohol. Most tend to, in my experience, or do it very privately within their own home and not as a bad example. And definitely what they must possess is a quality that or a capacity for self-denial. An elder or spiritual leader needs to be able to say, a man who can say no to himself, a man who can say no to excess. And so this is, I want to dig into this just a little bit more. Do you conceal a secret addiction to alcohol or drugs or pornography or gambling? If you have a secret sin in your life, and we are coming to the point where we begin to select elders here, you take your name out. You hear me, men? If you got secret sin and garbage in your life, you take your name out of the hat. The Lord's church deserves better than that. Do you hear me? Do you lose control with anger? Do you lose control with your spending? The way you spend money and resources? What about gossip? When the times of boredom come, when the times of stress comes, in the loneliness when no one is watching, can you sit in that pain? Can you sit in that discomfort when you would just really like to have things your own way right now? Whatever that looks like. Have you learned how to sit in that pain and discomfort, or do you self-medicate in some way? A man who is disciplined is able to sit with his own pain and discomfort and wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And it's a crucial quality, character quality. A spirit-filled man has self-control and can sit with his own brokenness and discomfort and wait on the Lord. Ephesians talks about in 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life, New Living Translation. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I didn't realize that this is a reality, actually. For those who wait upon the Lord, you wait there long enough, the Spirit helps replace those broken desires where you want to control those things in your own hand. And there's glimmers of joy and contentment and peace that you experience that you don't even know how it got there. There is a reality to this, that those who have learned to discipline and control themselves to wait on the Lord, you're not taking yourselves away from something and missing out. You're not receiving something less. You're open-handed, ready to receive the riches that God Himself are going to provide, and He does provide. And it never comes in the way I think, and it is never along my timeline. God is a lot slower than Calvin's timeline. I don't know if any of the rest of you even noticed that. And so as you grow in discipline, as you grow in being able to sit with your own discomfort and your own pain, that time is going to get longer and longer and longer until you can just sit and wait on the Lord as long as it takes. And the blessings come. But the Lord keeps doing things and creating circumstances that are going to help grow you and grow your capacity in those things. So it's important to remember that. An elder must be able to deny themselves. Other negative characteristics that we need to talk about. You should not have these quality traits in an elder. Someone who is quarrelsome, not contentious. This is not someone who tends to get involved in quarrels and disputes. So if you look at every quarrel and dispute and everything that people are upset about and every argument that happens in the church, do you have someone who gravitates naturally toward that? It tends to be involved and quick to offer their opinion. Quick to roll in the mud. Quarrelsome person. Not overbearing. Self-willed, arrogant, a bully. The idea here is a conceited or arrogant man who pushes his will past others. A kind of stubbornness that digs in to get his own way and makes him incapable of listening to others. That kind of you've seen that kind of stubbornness in people? They've got an agenda, and it does not matter what you say, because they can't hear you. That's a condition of the heart. That's a problem. And when you have a spiritual leader who cannot hear you, that's a problem. That's overbearing. So you can say things to an overbearing person, and if it does not align with their predetermined position, they just can't hear your words. They don't have the heart to hear your words. And someone who is overbearing, they tend to brush right past whatever your concerns may be. And they pull whatever levers that they have to pull in order to promote their will or get their way. And heaven help us when we have spiritual leaders or elders who are able to pull that kind of authority lever in a self-serving way. It can crush people. That kind of leadership can crush people. That kind of leadership drives people away. And particularly the ones who get trampled are those who are weak and most vulnerable among us usually. You look at Jesus' life. Who is he harsh with? Sometimes his own disciples. Who is he harsh with? The spiritual rulers or leaders, those who are really supposed to know better, but they're so arrogant that they can't see past their own noses. Who's Jesus gentle with? Who's he gentle with? Woman, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He's gentle with the people that need gentleness because they're hanging on by a thread. Our spiritual leaders need to be spiritually aware of those things and be able to be gentle with those who need gentleness. All right. I remember being called into an elders' meeting to be disciplined. And I probably needed some of this discipline sometimes. I worked as a youth minister early on in ministry. But this particular calling in was for the elders of the congregation were really upset because several men in our church were going to an event run by the denominations. And this event was something called Promise Keepers. Do any of you remember Promise Keepers? And it's about helping men live up to the promises and the commitments that they make. And it's all wonderful and godly. But because it was not a Church of Christ specifically given and run event, they had a big problem with it. Because I think it was maybe Baptist in origin. But anyway, at the end, they would kind of have a sinner's prayer, kind of an altar call, and it's different than what we do in Churches of Christ. And so our elders at the church, they didn't want us fraternizing with those kind of influences. We could be led astray. And I remember the materials that the elders were reading, And it's a graphic image, and it's burned in my mind. I looked for this because I saved it, and I think I lost it somewhere along the years. But there was this big witch's cauldron. And in that witch's cauldron, there were flames underneath. And it was heating this water in this cauldron. And you got all of these guys in the cauldron swimming and splashing around and having a good time. And looks like they're sitting in a hot tub. And the label on that, the cauldron was called Promise Keepers. And the guys who were swimming around having a good time were called the denominations. And then there was another little guy on the edge, sticking his toe in, testing the water, but not really sure if he should be getting in that pool with those people. And that guy was called Churches of Christ. And it was all about how, if you get into that, we're going to be frogs in the hot pot, and they're going to turn up the heat, and you're going to get cooked if you're not careful. It was such a graphic image, but it just stuck with me all of these years. And so we're in a line, and our elders are calling and interviewing those who it has been told to us by credible witnesses that you are planning on attending this event. And so the guy before me, he's an older man. He goes in there. He's got his own business. He's just a straight shooter. And they're like, hey, you do not need to be going to things like this. You don't know what kind of Baptist influences they're going to have in this. They're going to lead people astray, and there's going to be brainwashing potentially going on, and da, da, da. I don't even remember what all they said. And he said, no, this is godly good stuff, and I need this because I want to be a man who keeps my promises, and I think that these are good things, and I'm going to be involved. Well, we don't recommend that at all. And he was like, I know you don't recommend that, and you can pray for me, but I'm going to attend this. And up he goes, and he walks out. And I hear the tail end of that. And then their elders are all flustered, and they call me in. And then I was the youth minister. And they said this, well, his heart and his attitude. You know, but then they said, but the scriptures command us not to be overbearing. So we'll let him do what he needs to do. But you, Calvin, you work for us, so you're not going. So I did what any self-respecting 20-year-old youth minister would do. And I went, and I didn't tell a soul about it. It was an interesting use of that idea of not being overbearing. And yet that's a legalistic way to kind of look at those lines. You don't want that kind of legalism. You want that kind of spirit in truth. And we want the real fruit of these things and not a substitute. So these questions that we have to ask: are you gentle? Or are you heavy-handed? Are you a peacemaker? Or a fire starter? Do you listen well? Or do you talk over others and express your own opinions? This is a well-known Swahili parable. When the elephants fight, the grass gets trampled. When elders fight, there's collateral damage going on. It's the kind of stuff that can split churches. When elders and ministers fight, an eldership with a minister or ministers, there's collateral damage to that. You want people who can stand in unity because the Holy Spirit is living in them. Spirit-filled men are not going to have trouble with unity. An elder who is egotistical, domineering, argumentative, pushy, gruff. If your elder is grudge-holding, they tend to hurt the very ones that they're supposed to help shepherd. When the elephants fight, the grass gets trampled. So what is the positive character trait that would stand against someone who is overbearing or arrogant? The positive trait that you're looking for in an elder is gentleness. They don't have to prove themselves or their manhood. They can speak the truth in gentleness, without guile. See, we hear gentle and we think weak and pushover. That is not the case at all. I have heard some of the most gentle men and gentle women too, who when everyone's getting mad and they speak a gentle word with authority because it's true. And it can cut through a lot of baloney. Disinclined to fight, a gentle person is able to consider things, and when they need to yield, they're able to yield. A scrapper is not able to yield. Kind in their words. Gentleness in spiritual leadership is such an alluring quality. It's so attractive. And I love the potential of godly elders who have some gentleness. I'm here today because of gentleness I found in my elders. When I was in my worst moments, in my failure, in the filth of my own sin that I confessed, when I knew I was guilty and I was waiting for the hammer to fall. These are men who came and put their arm around me and told me that I believe in you. We're going to work on this. We're going to get through this together. You don't know the plans that God has for you. That kind of gentleness, it always surprises me. And the healing that can come from gentleness like that, it's something that amazes me. Another quality that you really should not have in the eldership, these are the money kind of ones. It doesn't have a heart that's given to constantly thinking about money. And then the other term there, not greedy for shameful gain. This is someone who doesn't care how they get money as long as they get it. It doesn't particularly matter if it's not the kind of the way that other people would like to make the money. As long as I get plenty of it, I'll do whatever I need to. If it's crushing lives, hey, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to be bothered with that. Just keep it rolling in. And just because an elder is not paid by a church doesn't mean that they are free from greed or avarice or love of money. A devastating story that I heard recently, a Pacific Northwest Church of Christ had a building fund in it with $500,000, more than $500,000. And one of the elders who was in charge of it, they didn't have safeguards, and it was an elder alone in charge of it. When his business got in trouble some years back, he stole all of the church's money to prop up his business and keep his business running. And then he continued to serve as an elder and kept it hidden for years. I think more than 5 years. Until they were finally like, we have done all of our due diligence. We need that money in this account. Where's the money? And when there was no wiggle room left, it was finally found out. That dynamic of greed harmed that church because that was in that elder's heart. Instead of someone who's focused on money, you know what Jesus says about money or mammon in the Sermon on the Mount? Instead of that kind of focus, just, you know, we've got to be good managers, but instead of that heart that's given toward the investments and the having enough to make ends meet, and you want someone whose heart is given toward goodness and holiness. They're not first thinking about dollars and cents. They love good things. And when they see good things, they say good things about it. So, loves what is good, someone who is attracted to and focuses on the good. Upright, just, righteous, respects people and gives reverence to God. And then holy, pious, devout, consecrated, pleasing to God. So someone who is focused on goodness, when that love of good is articulated, it takes on tones of encouragement. Encouragement from spiritual leaders is huge. You're doing such a good thing. Can you see how our church has grown with this? We weren't able to do this before, and look at this. Wow. And that kind of spirit of focus on goodness, when it's articulated in a spiritual leader, in an elder, it helps us, the rest of us, realize, oh yeah. And it grows faith, it encourages, we're able to go further when that quality is there. When that quality of holiness is there. It's not about, oh, we don't have the resources to do this, or how are we going to, I mean, the elder has to consider those things. But if the Spirit is leaving, it's kind of like, the Lord will provide, and we will stand. We've got to pursue the Lord first and foremost. Above these, it's a heart that's given toward holiness, a heart that's given toward goodness and good things. All right. Thank you for bearing with me. A person's character really does matter. And I hope that some of these characteristics, that they would be in our fathers, our new fathers, our old fathers. Happy Father's Day, you guys. I hope these characteristics would be, some of you are characters, it's true. It was a Freudian slip, but it's true. I hope that these are things that are going to be in all of our people. And ever increase, we are being transformed into the image of Christ with ever increasing glory, 2 Corinthians tells us. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. And by God's grace, we keep moving and we're not the same. And we grow in maturity and keep on praying for our spiritual leaders and those who would shepherd God's flock. Because it is a high calling. It is a high calling. And no one is perfect, but we need the Lord's help with all of these things. So that's our sermon for today. And then I always offer an invitation for those who need to put the Lord on in baptism or would like prayers of the church. I talked to JP yesterday, and he's carrying some heavy stuff now with the death of his brother. Annette's sister, Kathy, is not doing well. Pray for the Leonard family, and I'm going to pray for them today. Just because I was talking to him, and I was crying on the phone with JP yesterday, and he's trying to hold it together for people that he loves. And let's go ahead and close with that prayer. Lord, be with the Leonard family. Help give them strength. And be with JP especially, as he's down in California now, navigating the pieces of his brother's passing. Just pray for extra grace in that situation. Lord, I pray for a blessing on all of our dads. Help us to be good fathers, and help us to gravitate toward things that are good. Lord, I just pray that you continue to grow the characteristics that we read about today in our hearts and in our minds. Help us to focus on good things, to be useful to you and for the purposes of your kingdom. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can find me up front here if you have another need. And let's go ahead and stand and sing our invitation song together.